Tower is caught on camera streaking across the sky.
Get behind a wall or a steep embankment on the side away from the city.
I have to say, there's an eerie darkness that has descended.
Civil defense teams will go into action immediately.
Dozens of birds drop dead out of the sky at the same time.
Human sacrifice, dogs and cats living together, mass hysteria!
Yeah. The Bible says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. I will do anything for my team to be lifted up, all right? And they need it. And thanks a lot. Happy Halloween, Halloween today. I mean, congratulations, Gators. Nice job and way to punch your ticket by beating that powerhouse Vanderbilt yesterday by 2 points. And, I got to get something in there. Come on. I'm dying up here, all right? All week long, it's been brutal. All the comments, you Gators, and I guess I feel loved. I even got some socks in the mail. Some homeless guy's going to be looking sharp next week. That's all I got to say about that, all right? But, it's been good, and there's a couple of you who just went over the top, all right? And, look what someone posted on Facebook. This is just not right. Talk about the signs of the end of the world right here. Chris Yazdia, all right? You're my new whipping boy in church, so just get ready, all right? But congratulations, and I just followed through, kept my word, and here I am, and can't wait till after church, so I can go home and watch about 2 hours of Herschel Walker running over to Gators to get back into the Georgia feel, And I tell you what, it's been an awful year for my football teams. Georgia, how about the Jags? Oh my goodness. You know what they have in common with Chick-fil-A workers? They don't work on Sundays. I don't know what the deal is. I'll be here all week, try the veal, people, no. Well, welcome to Christ Church. It's great to be here. And if you're visiting, I'm not a Gator fan. I'm just fulfilling a promise I made last week. And we're glad you're here as we're continuing through this really interesting series called Doomsday Preppers. And if you're watching online, welcome too, because we know we have so many people now streaming with us. And so welcome, welcome, welcome. Over the last couple of years, the most often asked question that I've had, that people have asked me, they said, Pastor Jason, are we living in the end times? And I get it. I really get it, because all you have to do is turn on your TV or open a paper or jump on the internet, and there's all these things going on out there. You've got the Ebola virus. You have earthquakes and tsunamis and hurricanes happening at an unprecedented rate. You've got the chaos in the Middle East, what's happening with Israel and all the countries around it. You have the rise of ISIS blowing up planes on a very frequent level. You've got the global economy being as shaky as it is, 57 million people in the world with HIV, over 1 million kids in human trafficking, and the Cubs almost made the World Series. The signs are there, people, all right? The signs are there. And I know if you're like me, you're kind of scratching your head and you're beginning to wonder, is there a connection between these signs that we're seeing and biblical prophecy? Is there a connection? And quite honestly, there is no way in the world that I can answer that question in just 1 week. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to take a look at that, because it's really key. Because if we're truly living in the birth pains, then we need to be prepared. And so I know the questions that have been on people's minds. What's it going to be like? Is the earth really going to end? Is Jesus really going to return? And when is it going to happen? What's it going to look like? Are there signs that we should be looking for out there? How's that going to impact me? How's it going to impact my friends? What's it going to be like afterwards? These are questions that we have on our minds. These are questions that people have had on their minds for thousands and thousands of years. In fact, 2,000 years ago, Jesus' disciples, the last time they walked out of the temple, walked down through the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives, they pulled Jesus aside privately. And I love that they pulled him aside privately. Why did they pull him aside privately? Because they wanted insider information. That's why. They wanted to know, is there a specific sign? Is there a secret sign that we should be looking for that will notify us, that will let us know, Jesus, that you are coming back? And listen to what they asked here in Matthew chapter 24. They said, tell us, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? What will be your sign? You know, people have always been fascinated with the idea of what's next. What happens when life is over? What are the signs that the earth is coming to an end? Is this the time? Do I need to get ready? Do I need to be prepared today, now? And Jesus talked at length, about the signs of his coming. He said, when you see these signs, get ready, because I am about to appear. My coming is near. It reminds me of a guy who was stopping at a gas station in West Texas. And he got out to fill up his car with gas, and he looked over, and there was a rope hanging on a fence. And over the rope was a sign that said, weather predictor. And he scratched his head, like, weather predictor? And so there was an old cowboy kind of leaning up against the side of the gas station. So he walked over to the cowboy and said, can you explain, how can a rope predict the weather? And the old cowboy said, when it's moving, it's windy. When it's wet, it's raining. When it's frozen, it's snowing. And when it's gone, tornado. All right? You see, Jesus said, when you see these signs, my coming is near. And so over the next couple weeks, we're going to look at some of the signs. We're going to look at some of the prophecies. We're going to look at some of the teachings. But before we do that, I think it's really important for us to ask, to wrestle with, to unpack a question that I know is on a lot of people's minds. I mean, why do we sometimes avoid studying Bible prophecy? Why do we sometimes avoid it? Do you know in the Bible there are 300 prophecies that predicted the birth of Jesus? 300. The prophets nailed them, got them right. Every one of them occurred and happened. There are over 2,000. 2,000 prophecies of Jesus' second coming. One out of every 30 verses in the Bible is about the second coming of Jesus. So if a third of the Bible is about Bible prophecy, the second coming, then why do we shy away from it so much? And I got to be really honest with you. One of the reasons I know I shy away from it is sometimes, you know, the Bible prophecy is just too abused by way too many wackos out there, right? I mean, there's just something about Bible prophecy that seems to bring out the crazies, the wackos out there. It just does. I mean, they just come out of the woodwork around this topic. I mean, they come out with their predictions and their formulas, and they think this is what's going to happen. And then you add in the internet and social media, and Bible prophecy has become a playground for fanatics. It just has. A couple examples. Don't know if you've ever heard this one, but many people believe, and this is out there, that the temple that has to be rebuilt for Jesus to return has already been rebuilt. It has already been etched out of stone. It's already been carved out of stone, and every single stone is labeled and ready to go, and they are storing these stones in Kmarts across America. Seriously, people believe this. I mean, now I know why Kmart's still open, you know, because, I mean, that's got to be the only reason Kmart's still open, that they're storing these stones. People actually believe this. And maybe in the 80s, you remember this guy, a guy by the name of Edgar Wisenot. Edgar Wisenot was a NASA scientist, really smart guy from Little Rock, Arkansas, which should have been our first clue right there, all right? But this guy studied his Bible, came up with a formula and a prediction, and predicted that Jesus was going to come back in 1988. And so he wrote this clever little book, 88 Reasons Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. 4 million copies were sold of that book. It set off a panic. People were freaking out everywhere. People were writing letters to their friends and loved ones saying goodbye in 1988. And amazingly, 1988 came and went, and no Jesus. But what's even more amazing to me, in 1989, he sold another 30,000 copies. I don't know what that was about, but that blows my mind. How about Y2K? I mean, remember Y2K? I mean, man, people started wigging out at Y2K. All these Bible teachers, Jesus is coming back. At the turn of the clock, Y2K, people started prepping. They started going out and storing, you know, water and food and ammunition. And people were wigging out. And the calendar flips. The clock struck midnight. And nothing happened, right? No Jesus. I mean, besides one guy, McClinney, couldn't get his computer working, everybody else's computers were fine. All right, Y2K. Now, a couple years ago, and this was just in the most recent, a couple years ago, there's this guy by the name of Harold Camping. Shane mentioned him last week. Harold Camping bought these advertisements all over America, billboards, t-shirts, radio time, sent his people out declaring that the end of the world was going to happen on May 21st, 2011. And people believed it. And people were freaking out. In fact, on May 21st on TBN, they broke in to give everyone a rapture preparedness lesson. I mean, how do you prepare for the rapture? You know, keep all hands and arms inside the rapture at all times, you know? I mean, you know, what do you do? I mean, I'm more worried about the landing than the takeoff, you know? But people believed it because Harold Camping said the Bible said so. The Bible promised that this was going to happen. And so let me ask you this question. I mean, was the Bible wrong? Or is this the result of irresponsible Bible teaching? You see, throughout the years, people have predicted when Jesus is going to return. And they tried to get people around them to believe what they were saying. They tried to get people to believe that it was in this generation that Jesus was going to return. And so let me ask you two questions. Here they are, two simple questions. How many times has the end of the world been predicted? Anybody know? Thousands. We can't count them. Thousands of times. Second follow-up question. How many times have these predictions been accurate? Zero. Absolutely none. And so, you know what? If you're like me, sometimes you want to stay away from this stuff because, you know, you don't want to be associated with these wackos and these conspiracy theorist people. But, you know, here's the deal. I mean, we can't let these people steal the joy that we have in studying these scriptures. I mean, this is such hope for us. And so we need to make sure we jump in and understand during this series, there are not going to be any unfounded, unbiblical predictions that I'm going to make from the stage. You see, we're just simply going to take Jesus's word for it. And here's what Jesus said, and I love this. This is so simple and so easy and solves this. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And so I take it if Jesus says no one knows, then nobody knows. And I laughed this week because I thought, you know, if Jesus is coming back, don't you think God's going to tell Jesus before he tells some of these Bible teachers out there? I mean, I think you will. So sometimes that's a reason why we avoid studying Bible prophecy. Second reason is it's too scary. Yeah, I had a lot of Christ followers state, I don't know if I want to study this. I mean, it kind of scares me. I mean, the whole talk about the end of the world and talk about the Revelation and the mark of the beast, 666, the Antichrist. I mean, all these crazy creatures that Revelation describes. I mean, seven-headed dragons and bowls and trumpets and blood and pits of sulfur and war and pestilence and famine. I mean, that's really scary. I'm just going to keep reading the Lord is my shepherd, right? You know, sometimes we do think it's scary, but listen. If you believe in Jesus, if you are a Christ follower, there is nothing to be afraid of. In fact, this is good news. I mean, this is news of hope. This is news of encouragement. This is great news. This is out of the world news. But if you don't know Jesus, I just want to be honest with you as we go through this series. I mean, there are some prophecies that you're going to need to wrestle with. There's some prophecies that are going to have some really serious implications on your life. And I pray as we go through this series that you will wrestle with those and maybe open yourself up to the reality of who Jesus really is. But for those of us who are Christ followers, I mean, this is such great news. And so we don't need to be scared. We just need to be prepared. And I love how Paul teaches about this. The book of Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonica was just like you and I, kind of looking around at things going on, going, is this the end? Is this the time? Are these the signs that Jesus warned us about? And so Paul teaches them about the end times and teaches them about Jesus' return. But I love what he says at the end of this. Listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. He says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage each other with these words. Encourage this. These words aren't meant to be scary. These prophecies aren't meant to be scary. They're meant to encourage us. Now, let me give you one last reason, one last thought on why sometimes we avoid studying Bible prophecy, and it's simply, it's too controversial. I mean, it's really a controversial topic. It really, truly is. And yet, if you have that viewpoint, you're not going to study it because it's too controversial, then again, you're missing out on looking at a third of the Bible. And that's just a tragedy. I mean, listen to what Paul told his young protege, Timothy. He said, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All scripture. Not just the scriptures you like, not just the scriptures that make you comfortable, all scripture, including these prophecies, the end times prophecies, these are applicable and these are beneficial. These are profitable for us to look at. And to ignore them, well, that'd be a tragedy. It'd just be a tragedy because God has so much that he has to tell us and encourage us about in these scriptures. I mean, think about a couple of these facts here. I'll put them on the screen. Here's a couple things you should be aware. 7 out of 10 chapters in the Bible relates to the end times. 7 out of 10. Here's another fact. There are nearly 2,000 references in the Old Testament alone that relate to the end times. And here's one last thought about the New Testament here. Every book in the New Testament talks about the second coming of Jesus. Every book. Every book. But let me be crystal clear on something here. What I believe about Bible prophecy and what you might believe about Bible prophecy does not determine where we spend eternity. All right, this is not an eternal issue here, okay? This is not an issue of salvation, because here's what I can tell you. In a room this size, not all of us are gonna agree on the interpretations of these scriptures. I know that because in my house, my wife and I don't agree on all these interpretations of these scriptures. But that's okay, because there's only one thing that we all do need to agree upon, and that's the fact that Jesus is coming back. Amen? He's coming back. And so whether you're premillennial or postmillennial or amillennial, some of you are going, what millennial? I'll explain it all next week, I promise. Whatever you believe, you know, understand it's not a matter of salvation. Because here's what I do know. We'll be in heaven one day, and we'll be surrounded by a lot of people who probably had a different view on these biblical prophecies than you did. But we're all going to be there, because prophecy doesn't save us. Jesus alone saves us. And so as we look at these, understand that these aren't meant to be divisive at all. They're meant to draw us together. And so with all that as a backdrop, I want us to take a look at Matthew chapter 25, at this parable that Jesus teaches. Because the question that I want to start with in this series is basically this. What did Jesus really teach about the future? Because I'm going to take anybody's word for it. I want to go straight to the source. I want to go to Jesus. So what did Jesus teach? And in Matthew chapter 25, he tells this great parable about a wedding with something that went terribly wrong. All right. Have you ever been to a wedding where something goes wrong? I've been to a lot of those, all right? I mean, performing a lot of weddings, I've seen a lot of things happen. Recently, I did one. Hilarious. You know, when you're in a stressful situation, you react differently, don't you? Some people sweat a lot. Some people get nervous and agitated. Some people, you know, start laughing. Some people cry. But we were going through the vows at this wedding, and the bride, her reaction was laughter. Okay, and so here we are going through, you know, we'll love you in sickness and health until death do us part, and richer or poor, and she is laughing the entire time. I mean, how reassuring that is to a groom, all right? You know, in sickness and health, you know, that's not real reassuring, but sometimes things go wrong at weddings. And so Jesus uses a wedding to kind of teach this lesson about the future. And so remember, back in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples asked Jesus about the end times, a sign. And so in Matthew 24, he's explaining the end times, but in Matthew 25, he applies. And so he teaches this parable about a wedding with something that went wrong. Instead of me just reading it to you, I'm gonna tell it to you like I think Jesus might tell it to you in modern times. But before I do that, let me explain weddings back in the days of Jesus. You see, today when we go to a wedding, odds are you're sent a invitation months ahead of time. And you receive the invitation with the name of the bride and groom and the date, the time, and the location. Show up at the church, show up at the beach, you know, show up at the country club, wherever you're getting married. It was a date, time, and location. Back in Jesus's days, it was just a date. It was just, hey, we're gonna have a wedding on this date. You just don't know when it's gonna happen. So come that day, be prepared. You never know what's gonna happen. But to make the day, to make the wedding a little more, you know, pomp and circumstance, what they would do is they would send out bridesmaids with torches, and they'd go to the outskirts of town, and they'd wait for the groom to come in. And when they saw the groom, then there'd just be this huge celebration, this big announcement, the groom is here, he's come to town. And then these ladies with torches would lead the groom to the bride's house, and then eventually over to where they're getting married. It was like the very first electric light parade, all right? And they're going through the town with their torches, and they're singing, and they're celebrating. The whole town was involved. Well, Jesus tells this story about 10 bridesmaids, and they have their torches, and they go to the edge of town, and they're waiting for the groom to arrive. And they're waiting, and they're waiting, And they're waiting all day long, all evening long. They finally get to nighttime and they just get so tired, they fall asleep. They're out cold. But the whole time, their torches are continuing to burn. And about midnight, someone yells, "The groom is here, the groom is here." And so they all wake up and they're all disheveled. They're getting themselves ready. You know, they're fixing their hair and checking their makeup and making sure their breath is good. But all this time, their torches have been burning. And so Jesus said there was 10 of them, but there were 5 who were prepared. And because the torches have been burning so long, some of them were beginning to run out of oil. And so 5 bridesmaids were wise, and they brought extra oil. But there were 5 who were foolish and did not bring extra oil. So these 5 foolish bridesmaids come to the 5 wise bridesmaids and say, "Hey, can we borrow some oil?" And they say, "No, because if we give you some oil, well, then we're all going to run out. You need to go and get some more oil and come back." And so the 5 foolish bridesmaids, they run to Lowe's to pick up some oil. And in the meantime, guess who shows up? The groom. The groom shows up, 5 of them are gone, 5 are there with their torches, plenty of oil, and they can't wait, and so they take off on the parade, and they go to the bride's house, they pick up the bride, and then they go back over to where the wedding is going to take place, the celebration. But as all that's going on, the 5 foolish bridesmaids show back up, and there's no one around. They're like, "Where'd everybody go? Well, we need to make a beeline. We need to get over to this wedding party as soon as we can." And so they rush to the wedding party, and they get there, and the front door is closed. And there's a bouncer at the front door. And the bouncer says, "I can't open the doors. My instructions were, when the door shuts, it stays shut." And they're like, "But well, we're on the list. Check the list. I mean, we're bridesmaids. We have torches, ran out of oil. I mean, why else would we be wearing these dresses, right? I mean, we're bridesmaids. Let us in." And he said, "I'm sorry. I don't know who you are. Don't know what you're talking about." And these bridesmaids walk away from the situation, mad and frustrated. But not at anybody else, mad at themselves, because they had so much time to prepare, to get ready, and then when the time actually came, they were not ready. And so to all the people saying, "When is the earth going to end?" To everyone looking for a sign, to people just like you and me, listen to how Jesus closes out this parable. He says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." You don't know. You see, the point that Jesus is trying to make here is, in spite of all the naysayers, in spite of all the crazies and wackos, in spite of all that stuff, there is going to come a date and time in the future that is going to be shocking and unexpected. And either you'll be wisely prepared or you will be unwisely unprepared. You'll either be ready or you'll not be ready. And so what is Jesus trying to teach us here in this parable? What's he trying to teach us through this wedding? I think there are a couple lessons that we really need to take away from this. And lesson number one is we need to be alert, anticipating the return of Jesus. I mean, over and over and over again, he said, "I'm coming back." He never hid the fact from people. In fact, the Last Supper, listen to what Jesus said in the Last Supper. Jesus said, "I am going there," talking about heaven, "to prepare a place for you." And he goes on to say, "I will come back." Next one, he says here, an angel says that this, when he was ascended to heaven, said, "The same Jesus who disappeared into heaven will also return in like manner as you have seen him go." Listen to what Paul says. Paul says, we look for the Savior. He's coming back, so we're looking for him. Listen to what James, the brother of Jesus, said. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. He's coming back. Listen to what it says, John said, "But when he appears, we shall be like him." When he's coming back and we're going to look like him. And listen to what the book of Revelation says. "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Jesus said over and over, "I am going to come back." Reminds me of a pastor who was teaching a lesson on the second coming of Jesus. And he really wanted to be prepared. He really wanted to do a great job. And he wanted to kind of start off with a bang, with kind of one of dramatic moments. And so he memorized his message, and he started the message kind of at the back of the stage. And he kind of raised his hands in the air, and he raced to the front of the stage and said, "Behold, I am coming." And he forgot the next line. And so to cover himself in front of everybody, he said, "You know what, I can make this more dramatic. I'm going to step back, and I'm going to do it again." And so he went to the back of the stage and raised his hands and raised his voice. "Behold, I'm coming," and raced in front of the stage and forgot it again. And so he says, okay, one more time, I can get it. And so he's trying to race. Remember the line in his mind, he steps to the back and he raises his hands this time. He's real emphatic and he races, behold, I am coming. And he gets to the edge of the stage and his mass takes him over the front of the stage and he lands in the front pew on top of a lady. And so he's there and he's kind of looking up at this lady sitting there in the front row and she's kind of grinning at him. He's like, ma'am, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. I apologize. She said, oh, pastor, don't worry about it. You warned me you were coming three times. Listen, Jesus warned us far more than three times that he's coming back. I mean, well over 2,000 times, the Bible says that Jesus is coming back. And so Jesus teaches this parable to get our minds around the idea that he's coming back. And when he does, it's going to be unexpected. I mean, when did the groom show up in the story? At midnight, when nobody expected it. I mean, listen to what Jesus told him back in Matthew chapter 24. He said these words to him, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. You see, you don't know when the thief is going to come. It's unexpected. I mean, have you ever had that happen to you? Maybe in the middle of the night, you're in bed, it's, you know, 1, 2 in the morning, and all of a sudden you hear a noise. You know what I'm talking about? And you sit up in bed and you look over at your spouse and they're looking at you like, did you hear that? Did you hear that? Did you hear that? You know, it's unexpected. It comes out of the blue. It breaks the silence, and your heart starts to race a little bit. Well, I remember that happened in our house not too long ago, and we heard that noise and set up, and we're like, what is that? And I go, I don't know. Why don't you go check? I'll stay here and pray. You know, I mean, when you hear those noises, when you hear that happen in the middle of the night, it's unexpected, and it's kind of scary. But what Jesus is saying is be prepared. We don't know. Be ready. He's going to come like a thief in the night. I mean, when did the groom come? He came at midnight. But when he came, did he come silently? No, there was this huge, big announcement that the groom was here. Now, the first time that Jesus came, we describe it as what? Silent night. But when Jesus comes the second time, it won't be silent. Everybody will know that he's back. In fact, that's exactly what Paul told the Thessalonians. He said, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. I mean, Jesus said in the book of Revelation, every eye will see him. So be alert. Anticipate the return of Christ. Now, there's a second lesson I think we can learn from this wedding, and it's simply this. Keep your spiritual reserves high. Keep your spiritual reserves high. You see, the bridesmaids had plenty of time to get ready. The doors of the wedding celebration were open for a very, very long time. But when the time came, when the doors were finally closed, they weren't ready. You see, if you're a follower of Jesus, I think the implication for you and for me is simply this, that we've got to be ready. And by being ready, we need to keep our spiritual reserves high. You see, I think the point of the oil in this parable is for those of us who are excited about the groom coming back, those of us who are excited about Jesus coming back, we need to understand that our spiritual resources are constantly being depleted. And we need to keep refilling those spiritual resources. We leak. Do you know that? We spiritually leak. That's what the Bible says. We are to be filled with the Spirit. A pastor friend of mine told me a story about someone in his church that they bought a boat. And they bought a boat early in the summer, and they came to the pastor and said, hey, pastor, we bought a boat. You know, we're going to spend a lot of time this summer on the boat, so we're going to see you in the fall. I mean, take care. Have a great summer, but we'll be back. And so they had a great summer. They went and spent a lot of time on the boats, and fall came around, and they kind of gotten a little disconnected because they'd been away so long. They came back, and, you know, and they came back once and twice, but just kind of felt that they were no longer connected. And so they just eventually just kind of trailed off attending church. Well, 3 years passed, and he hadn't seen this family. Then one day, out of the blue, he receives a phone call that their oldest kid had been in an accident, and could he come to the hospital to encourage them? And so he rushes to the hospital, and he gets there just in time for the doctor to come out and deliver some news. And the doctor says, I'm sorry, there's nothing else we can do. Right now, the only thing we can do is pray. And the dad in the situation looked to the pastor and said, pastor, can you pray? Because I forgot how. You see, we have to make sure that we continue to replenish our spiritual reserves. Because if we're not replenishing our spiritual reserves, there's going to come a time, there's going to come a crisis when we have nothing to draw from. I mean, these bridesmaids, boy, they learned that. They learned that you can't borrow somebody else's oil. You can't borrow somebody else's things. It's you either have it or you don't. It's non-transferable. You see, that's why Paul wrote this in the book of Hebrews. He said these words, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I mean, what day is he referring to? What day do you think? The day of the return of Jesus. So maybe for some of you today, the greatest spiritual decision that you can make is to get reconnected to a church family. You know, if it's not Christ Church, get connected somewhere. If it's Christ Church, we want you spiritually connected around here. We want you joining a neighborhood group or 242. We want you serving. We want you connected around here, because I'm telling you, there'll come a day and a time when you're going to need some spiritual reserves. And unless you're having that poured into you, it leaks out. So replenish your spiritual reserves. Now, there's one last implication. That's for those in this room who may not yet believe in Jesus. And there's one last lesson that we can take from this story of this wedding. It's simply to get ready and receive God's grace while you still have the opportunity. You see, there's this biblical principle, you reap what you sow. It reminds me of a story I heard about an airplane. It was going from LA to New York. And the plane boarded, and then the flight attendants were on the plane, and there was these two guys who were absolute pigs. I mean, they were constantly hitting on this flight attendant from the moment the door shut, the whole entire flight. And they're rude, they're obnoxious, all these lame pickup lines, the whole entire flight across the country just being absolutely rude. And they got to the point where they were coming to the end where the plane was getting ready to land. And so the stewardess is walking through and she's collecting trash. And she starts in the front where one of the guys was. And as she collects the trash, he hands her a key to his apartment and a piece of paper with the address on it. And he says, "I'll see you later." And she takes it in her hand and looks at him and says, "Okay," and walks to the back of the plane. She's collecting trash. And she came to the second guy who had been hitting on her the entire flight. And she walked up to him and she handed him the key to the apartment and the address and said, "I'll see you later." What goes around comes around, right? You reap what you sow. All right, that's a biblical principle. But here's the truth. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what you know. Here's what I know. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. I mean, that's clear. We know that. But God loved us so much that he was not willing to let us stay in that state. And so he left heaven and came to earth to pay the price for our sins. Jesus reaped what we sowed. He took on his back our sin, our shame. He died on the cross, took our place on the cross. You see, that's how much that God loves you. You see, God's forgiveness is not about what you do. It's about what God has already done. And so here's the deal. The door is open. The door to the celebration is open. And God wants every single one of his children on this earth to enter into this celebration. And he's gonna leave that door open as long as he possibly can. And I don't know when that door is gonna close. But I know that God loves you and God cares for you. And even though you may not see that yet, even though you may not understand that yet, he's leaving the door open as long as he possibly can for you. And so I just wanna lovingly and sincerely plead with you, get ready. Get ready. Get ready before the door closes. Would you pray with me, church? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement that we receive from looking at some of these prophecies. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the life he lived, and thank you for the lessons he taught to prepare us for what the end is going to be like. And Heavenly Father, I pray that as individuals in a church, that we will get ready. Because we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, we just know that he is coming back. And we should live every single day of our life like this is the day. Thank you for loving us so much that you didn't just shut the door, that you left the door open for me, for us. But I pray for each and every one of us that we'll have the hearts, that we'll go into the streets and the alleyways, into the fields, and we will draw as many people in as we possibly can to this incredible celebration. Because all of this was made possible by your love. All this was made possible by your incredible son, Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your holy and your precious name we pray. Amen.
You can stand up with us as we worship.
Stand redeemed, heaven open.
may be seated. Thank you, Jesus. Isn't it an incredible thought to think that heaven will be opened up to us? I mean, when Jesus came the first time, he brought us forgiveness. And when he comes the second time, he will be taking us home. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know what you need to thank him for. But as we come to this moment of communion, our servers are passing trays. If you're visiting with us, we do this every week. The trays are coming by and there are two cups stacked on top of one another. Take both of those and hold those in your hands. And I just want to give us a couple moments to simply come and pour our hearts out to our loving God, who it was nothing about what we have ever done. It's what he did for us by sending his son. And just simply say, thank you. You finished a sentence for yourself. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Let's do that, and we'll come back in a moment and take communion together. Thank you, Jesus, for leaving heaven and coming to earth. Thank you, Jesus, for the life you lived. Thank you, Jesus, for the lessons you taught. Thank you, Jesus, for the miracles that pointed to your Father. Thank you, Jesus, for your compassion on those who are lost and broken and hurting. Thank you, Jesus, for giving up your will to your Father's. And thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice, for taking our sin and our shame and dying on the cross for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your body. We remember now by eating this piece of bread. And thank you, Jesus, for your blood that you freely shed for us to cover up our sins. Thank you, and we drink this cup. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for doing what we could never do. Thank you for bridging the gap between earth and heaven, sin and death and eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
It's been said that the local church is the hope of the world. There is no other institution, no government, business, university, or hospital that can transform lives more effectively than the church. But most churches also need tangible resources to accomplish their mission. So what happens when a growing church needs to buy land, build buildings, or make improvements to its property? This is where the Ministry of Christian Financial Resources can help. Since 1980, CFR has been providing loans to Christian churches. How does it all work? It's really quite simple. John has money he's saving for a future purchase. Mary has a 401k from her former employer. One Sunday, they heard about the investments offered by CFR, like IRAs, ready cash accounts, and certificates. and they heard how the money invested at CFR was loaned back out to help ministries of all sizes buy property, build churches. They liked the competitive interest rates they could earn from the investments, and they really appreciated that their money would work for God's kingdom at the same time it was working for them. For Mary and John and thousands of others like them, it was an easy decision to invest at CFR. You can help in this endeavor. While earning a competitive interest rate, investors like you can partner with CFR to build churches and be funding ministry and changing lives. Learn more at cfrministry.org or text CFR to 25399.
Christ Church, it's always exciting to have some of our ministry partners here, and this weekend, Darren from CFR is here with us, and speaking of being prepared, right, Darren, what do you have to share with us from the world of Christian financial resources?
Well, the first thing I have to say is normally I always brag about Jason's great discernment, but I looked it up last night, and I've lived in Florida 18 years, and his Georgia Bulldogs have only won 5 out of those 18, so that's not very good judgment to do that.
I love you too.
Hey, I just want to...
for coming back.
I want to share some exciting news for you guys. Last year, our ministry refinanced the churches, all their loans, and we were able to significantly drop the interest rate, which is going to save the church over the life of the loans about $5 million of interest.
Amen. Awesome.
That's great. And I love that because I know that's money that over the years you guys will use for ministry and missions rather than being used for interest. And I want to say a special thank you. We've got 104 families here at Christ Church that have invested over $7.1 million. So not only have you guys helped fund this church's loan, but you've also helped us fund lots of other ones. I'm going to share just one story. You guys started a church a few years ago called Christ Church Camden County, Georgia. Yeah. And we actually helped them build a brand new building. And right now you guys have helped them be able to fund their brand new children's building that they're in the process of building right now. So there's lots of kids that are learning about Jesus because of the 104 families here at Christ Church. So thank you. If you're not one of those 104, we would love to have you partner with our ministry. And there's two ways we encourage that. First of all, we believe every family should be striving to get to where you have a 6-month emergency savings fund. And secondly, we believe every family ought to be prudently setting money away for retirement. So if you have a savings account or maybe an old 401k from a previous job or an existing IRA that's sitting at some secular institution that's not doing much, you can transfer that to the ministry of CFR. You earn a good